Lord Jesus, may you get all the honor and all the glory and all the praise. Lord, help us daily when we break bread or we have our drink, Lord, just to remember you. For Lord, today we do this as the body of Christ. As a body of Christ, Lord, help us to never forget your sacrifice for us. We pray all this in the beautiful name of Jesus. Amen. Believe it or not, today is the last day in the book of Matthew. We started on August 20th. You have endured 33 sermons over Matthew and his perspective from trying to convince the Jewish nation that Jesus Christ was the anointed one. He was the blessed king. Long live the blessed king, right? And so we've just seen this theme all the way through. And today we have this transition point where Jesus Christ is going to challenge us. He's going to give us a commission, or we call it the Great Commission, to go and make disciples of all nations. Go, right? And so as we get ready to set the scene for that, right, you might be thinking like, oh man, we've been in Matthew for a long time. I wonder where we're going next. Well, next we're going into the book of Acts. All right, next we're going to spend 7 weeks diving into some of these characters in the book of Acts, whether it's Peter the rock or Silas the understudy, right, or whether it's Barnabas the encourager, and we're going to look at these lives of these men and women of God that are walking forward in the gospel message. When we say go make disciples, these people are going and making disciples. So we're going to look at the book of Acts, just a quick kind of overview character study of some of these early apostles and how they lived their life. And then this summer, we're going to jump into a series called Favorite, where you're going to have an opportunity to hear all the different pastors come up and share a sermon about their favorite Bible story. You might be able to guess a few of the stories when you start looking at the screen, and some of the ones that might be going on. Some of them might be a little hidden that might be going on, but it'd be something fun this summer to get to hear from all our pastors. And we have an amazing staff that works here, and so they're going to have a chance to come and share their heart about their favorite stories from the Bible. And you might be thinking, what? But I love summer and Psalms. Like, I just love the Psalms. I love going through that. Don't worry, because in the fall, we start 1st and 2nd Samuel. And every Sunday, we'll have a psalm that is being read or a psalm that's in the context of the story as we look at David's life and we look at this incredible ascent of David to become an earthly king, right? In reflection, in a type, and in a pattern of the blessed king that we've been talking about this whole time. And so that's kind of where we're heading. But today we're closing up and kind of beginning this new idea of like, how do we now, based upon what we've learned, we've been walking with Jesus, watching him live his life. Now, where do we go? Well, he's fixing to ascend into heaven. What do we do next? Because the resurrection has happened. He is risen. It's been a week, okay? It's been a week. I've been wondering if you remember. Hallelujah, right? He's risen. There you go. I got to make it redeem, right? This is awesome. This is good news. And now he is walking among the people. He's showing up at different points. He's walking on the road to Emmaus with Cleopas, telling him about the gospel message. We see all these incredible things. That's what we're in the midst of right now in this story, as Jesus is appearing to many different apostles. In fact, if you go to 1 Corinthians 15, incredible chapter of the Bible, but it gives us sort of the details. Paul's telling us about some of the things that happened after Christ's resurrection. Verse 3, "For I delivered to you of first importance what I have also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." You probably heard that one before. We've read that one many times, but we need to hear it. That's the gospel message. That according to the Scriptures, Christ came, he lived the perfect life, he died. That's the gospel. And, verse 5, "Then he appeared to Cephas and to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, and then to the apostles." Paul is giving a list. He's like, hey, you don't believe my testimony? You don't believe what you've heard? Go ask one of these people. In fact, next he's going to say, last of all, to one untimely born. He's going to talk about God, that Jesus appeared to him and taught him the gospel message because he was the chosen instrument. And so, hey, go ask. Go find out. Go seek the Lord. And people have this story. And hopefully, Kyle, Texas, when they go talk to you, you're going to be able to proclaim that Jesus is life. When they come ask you, well, what does Jesus mean to you? You have a testimony. You have a story about how God has been faithful to you, and you can be that encouragement. You can plant that seed that God can bring into growth and produce fruit. So this is the situation that we're in. We're right in the middle of Jesus before he has ascended. We're going to finish with the ascension at the end of our sermon today. So we're in the middle of that, and that's when we pick up in Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. Now, the 11 disciples, because remember what happened to Judas in the tale of those two people. So now there's 11. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. So Jesus is in Galilee. Remember, after the resurrection, they said, go to Galilee. So they went to Galilee and they met Jesus here. Remember, on the shore. Now he's taking them up to a mountain where he's directed them to go. What mountain? Well, what mountain in Galilee do we think this might have happened on? There's sort of three choices, which maybe isn't really three choices. Maybe it's Mount Hermon. Do you remember Caesarea Philippi? The gates of hell that was at the bottom of that mountain. Wouldn't it be so cool if Jesus like standing on Mount Hermon, like, gates of hell, victory. I'm literally standing on you past the grave. Whoa, hallelujah. I don't think it's what happened, but that would be so cool if that's what really happened. Maybe it was the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus took off the flesh and showed his glory to some of his disciples, and now he's like taking the glory and put back on the flesh and showing his glory. Maybe that. Maybe Mount Hermon and that place are the same place, right? Or maybe it's the place where he gave the Sermon on the Mount. Maybe it was a place where he gave this teaching, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Maybe that blessed teaching was going to be something that was instrumental to them after the resurrection. As he leaves and gives them the Holy Spirit, he's going to remind them about how to live. Perhaps that's what. I kind of lean towards this Sermon on the Mount location that could possibly be. In fact, let me show you a picture. This is a picture from, we're on a boat on the Sea of Galilee, and we got to look out, and this is kind of where the Sermon on the Mount happened. There's some debate about that, but this is the highest peak that we see around the Sea of Galilee, right? Remember, Sea of Galilee is way, way, way below sea level. And so this natural amphitheater is formed, and this was the highest point. That could be it, right? Maybe it could be on a different side, maybe on a mountain that might have looked like this, where you're kind of looking out, picturing the Sea of Galilee down below. Jesus is there with you. There's scrubs. There's these different things that are all around, right? And you're up on top of this mountain, and Jesus is now going to speak to you. Now, why do I think it was this Sermon on the Mount location? Well, because if you remember, at the end of Matthew's account of the Sermon on the Mount, we see this little testimony in verse 28. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them with one who had authority, not as the scribes. That when they listened to Jesus' words, there was like, whew, there was weight behind that. There was a different weight there than I've heard from other people. Our scribes, they tell us things, but Jesus, when he speaks, it just lands differently. Right? And that's what they're saying. Like, there's some sort of like authority that Jesus has. And then, of course, in the Sermon on the Mount, he's going to start with in this Great Commission, all authority in heaven and on earth is Jesus's, right? And so we're going to get into that kind of portion of it right there. So wherever you picture this mountain, whether it was Mount Hermon or whether it was where the Sermon on the Mount happened, this is the scene. Jesus is taking them up there. And then notice what verse 17 says. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Some doubted. You mean Jesus is standing there with nail-scarred hands right in front of them. Some worship, some doubt. Doubt is a very real struggle, isn't it? If we're honest, inside of our faith, doubt just wiggles its way in there. It tries to grab a hold of our heart. I don't know if many of you struggle with doubt. I've been blessed to not really have a lot of this struggle, right? I mean, I've been blessed. God's just shown me so many incredible things from the Word. It's like, man, I don't know how this can't be true. It's so interconnected, and it's such a beautiful book that testifies about an amazing God that we serve in Jesus, right? But doubts are very real. In fact, when you look at biblical characters, doubts are all over the place. We know Thomas, right? We know of doubting Thomas. Poor guy. Now, just with a little questioning, and now for all time, he's known as Doubting Thomas. But there's so many other characters. Remember Moses? Moses, take off your sandals, walking on holy ground, a bush is on fire, and talking to him, and he's still doubting. No, I don't think you got the right man. I don't think so. And God's like, put your hand in your pocket, take it out. Oh, leprosy, right? Put it back in, healed, right? Moses didn't believe it. I can't be your man. God's like, no, you're my man. I know more about you than you know about yourself. Trust me. Because see, at the root of doubt is a lack of trust. At the root of this doubt is that the truth that is supposed to set us free, it may not be exactly what we want to hear. And we see this from other characters. Jonah didn't want to hear that God wanted him to go to Nineveh, so he ran. That didn't work out so well for him, right? God's plan is not going to be thwarted, even by ours. Habakkuk, one of the prophets, doubts. Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, is in the Holy of Holies, sacrificing to God. An angel shows up, and he's like, how's this going to be? Did you expect when you walked in here to see an angel appear to you and talk to you? But yet we so often doubt. Listen, it's real that we doubt, but don't stay there. Seek and find the truth. If you're stuck in doubt, don't stop seeking after the Lord. Don't stay there. So, okay, Chris, how do I get out of that then? If I'm really going to be set free from this doubt, how do I do it? Let me tell you how not to do it. Don't go to YouTube, okay? Let me just tell you now, if you have doubts, don't go to YouTube and go like, oh, I'm really doubting that God wants me to do this. There will be someone that tells you, yeah, you're right, God is wrong in that one, or the Bible's not right. There's so many people in the world that are not scared at all about being a heretic. They're not afraid at all to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. They're not afraid at all to spread untruth. They have no conscience. Their conscience is seared, is how the Bible says it. And they don't care if they lead you astray. In fact, it's part of the enemy's scheme. Let me encourage you, before you go to YouTube, go here. Go to the book. Read the Word. You know, we have such access to the Bible. More than anybody else in all of history, we have apps that read it to us. We have words we can search in there. We can see the Greek and the Hebrew. And even though I can't speak Greek and I can't speak Hebrew, it'll tell me what these words mean. We have so many things. Are we willing to do the work? And if you go into the Word first, then find others that you trust to help you understand it. This is discipleship. This is discipleship. Find the truth. Find others who will speak the truth to you. But listen, our tendency when we have doubts is to isolate. Our tendency when we struggle with doubts is that we shrink away. We start comparing ourselves. Well, I'm not as good as Rod Limley at that. Or, oh, man, I can't do that. Oh, man, Al, I can't work out like that. I can't. I'm not. He knows a lot more than I do. And we tend to isolate and shrink away, and that's what the enemy wants. He pulls us away into deep, dark places, and he doesn't let us out. Seek community. Find community, find brothers and sisters that can be around you to lift you up when you're having those doubts, that'll speak into your life when you're struggling with a passage or some supposed contradiction. When you're struggling with those things, seek community. People that'll bring you to the Word, that'll teach you and guide you. But if we're honest, one of the reasons we doubt is that we don't really want to know the answer. Like sometimes the truth doesn't align with our feelings. Sometimes the truth doesn't align with our perspectives on how this should be. Sometimes the truth of what God has called us to do is different than our ideas. See, his ways are higher than our ways. And so it really comes down to, do you trust Jesus in all circumstances? Are you willing to lay down your heart? If not, you're going to waver. You're going to become unsteady. In fact, that's what James says. In James 1, he says this right towards the beginning. He's just told us how to face trials of many kinds. But then he says this in verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it'll be given to him. Can anybody use a little more wisdom? This guy can, right? Why don't I pray for wisdom? Why don't I pray for the Lord to give me more both life experience and more knowledge and mix those together so I can be wise in his eyes, not in my own eyes? right? We need more wisdom in there. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person may not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. You see, when we begin to doubt, the wind of the culture pushes this way, and we're like, oh, we move over here into this position. Oh, move over here now. This thing happened in my life. I move over here. And we begin unsteady. Nobody wakes up in the morning and looks in the mirror and goes, like, you need to be unsteady today. Do you? Do you look in your mind and go, you need to be weak and unstable, and you need to trip and fall, and you need to be blown by every opinion that everybody has about you? Or does God call us to be firm, to stand upon the rock, that when the winds come and the waves come, our house is built on the rock and it'll stand? You see, we're built on the sand, we're shifting, we're unstable. If you feel like you're unstable in the way that you're living your life, get back on the rock. Let someone speak truth into your life, even if it's hard to hear. Are you willing to hear truth, even if it's hard to hear? Are you willing to give Jesus all the authority? That's the question we have, and that's where we go next. Because listen, Jesus isn't going to leave you in doubt. He's not going to let you stay there. In fact, look what he does with the disciples. Look at Luke chapter 24. Jesus appears to the disciples another time. After this teaching, he says, and as they were talking about these things, Jesus stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. And they were startled and frightened and thought they had seen a spirit. So imagine, you're at home, you're eating dinner, and then Jesus shows up. Boop. Anybody been jump scared before? Anybody like being jump scared? Okay, me either. But it happens to me all the time. I walked into Chick-fil-A yesterday, and my wife was in there with Jacob, and they're hiding from me to jump out and scare me in Chick-fil-A, in the Jesus chicken place. And it's like, they jump out and they try to get me, right? And just that's the way it is. But I mean, they're eating dinner, and all of a sudden Jesus shows up and he says, peace be still. And like, that didn't work. they're startled and they think they're seeing a ghost. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy, they were marveling. And he said to them, have you anything to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and he ate it before them. Right? He took it. He's like, look, I'm not a ghost. I'm eating food. You can touch my, look where the nails were in my hands and in my feet. Look, I'm real. This resurrection from the grave, it wasn't a figurative thing. It was a literal event, and that's true for us too. Now, when we die, we get eternity with Christ. That is a literal thing that's going to happen to us. That one day we're going to get an imperishable body. This is the end of 1 Corinthians 15, and we get to live. Woo! I can't wait. Can't wait. It's going to be so exciting to be there. No more tears, no more crying. That's the joy that's set before us that we look forward to in him. And Jesus is a perfect example of that. So do we believe or do we doubt? Do we let those things get into our mind and lead us astray? Why is that so important? Because look what he says next. In verse 18, he's going to give us this commission, right? We call it the Great Commission. He's going to challenge us. Let me change that. He's going to command us to do these things. So he says this in verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority belongs to Jesus. Amen? All authority. Now, before we agree too quickly, what does authority mean? What does this concept of authority mean? It means that you have surrendered or given the freedom to someone else to act or decide without hindrance. If I were to give Eric Peruca authority over my banking account, then he has the ability to spend or hopefully deposit, right? Or say no, or to say yes, or to pay a bill or not pay a bill. He has authority. He has the freedom now to act without me getting in the way. That's what authority means. I'm giving this person permission, freedom to act as they want to act. Woo! Question that God hit me over the head with this week. Have I given Jesus authority over every area of my life? Is every door in my mind and in my heart open to him? Or are there sins or relationships or addictions that I have hidden away that I'm like, no, you can have everything else, Jesus. You can have it all. You can have it almost all. Or am I willing to be like, no, Lord, take it all. You can live my life through me better than I can live it on my own. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Are we willing to truly make Jesus Lord of our life? That's what it means. To make him Lord of our life means we have given him ultimate authority. If he says go, I go. If he says talk, I talk. If he says jump, I'm like, how high, right? That's what it means to give Jesus ultimate authority over our life. What that means in practical sense, Jesus must be above all. Jesus has got to be number one. In fact, that's what John 3:30 and 31 says. He must increase and I must decrease. So he who is from above must be above all. That Jesus Christ gets spot number one on our list. And we know this, right? We've heard the Great Commission. I mean, we've heard the greatest commandment, right, is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. Second, love your neighbors yourself. Loving yourself is way down the list. Way down there. Because God knows it's not good for us to focus in. It's better for us to focus out. Focus on him. And out of the overflow of that, focus on others. And then guess right, we'll be filled up. We will be filled if we follow this example that the Lord has given us. Is all of your doors open? All the windows open? Even the messy parts? None of it hidden in the closet because Path Group's coming over, right? None of it. All of it's open to the Lord. Is that us? Can we say that today about ourselves? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. Go, therefore. Because he has all authority, go. Now remember, he's been saying, follow me, right? Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Follow me. And now he's saying, okay, you've been following me. It's time to go. It's time to go. You've taken all of this stuff in. Now it's time for you to transfer. This word go means transfer, to lead forward. This means you need to go and take this and give it to someone else, because it says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. He wants you to go and make disciples. You're a disciple of Jesus, now make a disciple of you. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. That's the goal. That's the command that God's given us, is discipleship. Now listen, the heartbeat of our church is discipleship. Path groups, getting to small life-on-life relationships with one another for spiritual growth in Christ. That's the heartbeat of our church. What does that look like in a practical? We got to get it life-on-life with people. We have to get involved in one another's life. We become family. The family of God can be such a true statement, can't it? That when we don't have family that you're close to, that the people in this room can be closer to you than a brother. But it's not just enough to have life-on-life relationship. Friendships are great, but friendships that spur you on towards the Lord, they transform your life. So when you learn how to be an amazing friend, move that into discipleship, where you're purposeful about the way, your conversations and the way that those things go. Discipleship should breed fruit in other disciples. You know, this last Thursday, I had an opportunity to go speak at Crew with some of our young adults that are there. We have an amazing young adult group. I mean, they're going all around the world doing incredible things, but it was really fun for me. My favorite part of going to Crew was walking in, and Mark, one of our young adults, was there to greet me, to make sure I had everything I need. But when I walked in, Cameron Foy was sitting at a table talking, discipling someone. Gracie was sitting with somebody over there talking. It was just so fun for me to watch this discipleship taking place. I've had a chance to meet with Cameron for like 3 years doing discipleship. And he's discipled Sam, who's now discipling others. And so like, I'm like a great grandpa. Okay? I'm like a great grandpa discipler, right? I love it, right? Which makes me feel old. But it's okay. But it was so fun to watch Cameron pouring into Sam, who's pouring into these other guys. Like, that's the point. That's my goal for each one of you in this room, is that you're going to disciple people that disciple people that disciple people. Parents, disciple your kids so that when they're grown and have kids of their own, they'll disciple their kids. See, we need to start a generational movement to change families for the Lord. Because listen, the enemy has been pouring bad things into our families for a long time. There's generational sin that just got passed down from my grandfather to my father and is in me until I break that bond by surrendering to Christ. I can break those things, that I don't have to pass those things down to my children because I have the grace and the love of Jesus Christ. There's hope. There's hope in it. So it starts with us discipling our kids, discipling the people around us. If you're a high school kid, disciple a child in the kids' ministry. Find a way to pour out your heart into other people's lives. This is discipleship. This is life-on-life relationships for the purpose of spiritual growth in Christ. And this is what he's calling us to. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And praise the Lord, right after this service, we get to celebrate 4 baptisms outside. Now, you would think, man, that's great planning. That's Jesus, right? It's just what worked out, right? What worked out, that their son was going to be in town, and worked out, that's just God showing off, right? Because whenever you go watch us baptize a second, we're going to say, we baptize you, my brother or my sister, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Why do we say that? Oh, it's written right here, right? And then after that, right, we say Romans 6, verse 4, right? I got to go through the whole routine, right? You're buried with Christ in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. That's Romans 6, 4. We want to quote scripture over you as you're testifying that I have Jesus Christ alive in my heart and I want everybody else to know. We're showing this picture of an old you is dying and a new you. You're living free. The sin, off you. Guilt, shame, gone. New creation in Christ. That's what we're celebrating. We're reading this scripture over. That's why we're going to hold up our hands and pray it over them, right? And then we have the responsibility to walk with them in that growth and that testimony of Christ. This is why, because of this verse right here. Then it says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, that when they get baptized, we're not done. That's the start of a new life. So then we have to begin to teach. Now, this word for teach, this Greek word, didasko, is the word. It just has a very interesting, you go in the Strong's Concordance and has this definition of what this word means in different contexts. Look at what this word means. It means to teach, to hold discourse with someone, to instruct them, to impart instruction, instill doctrine, to explain or expound upon a thing. Now, when you're teaching someone, you're giving them instruction, or you're taking a thing and you're expounding on it. You're diving deeper into that thing, right? We're sitting down like, okay, how can I get into this deeper? I don't understand what this means. Ray, what does this mean? And Ray begins to teach me about it, and I begin to teach him about it. That's what teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you to do, because if we love him, we'll obey his commands. That's what Christ has said to us. Then he says this, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. That you're not alone. In this journey of discipleship, you're not alone. Christ is with you. The Holy Spirit lives inside. You are the temple of God, and you don't have to do this on your own. Rely on his strength in the midst of that discipleship. Now, I know what you're thinking, like, I don't know about this discipleship thing. Should I do it? Should I not? Yes. Be available to do that. Be a witness for the Lord. Be available. If the Lord calls you to speak to the lost this week, step into it, because he's given us a command to go and make disciples of all nations. Maybe he's called you to go to unreached people groups. Step in. Be willing to go. Maybe he said, I want to jump into discipleship, even though it's a little scary. Do it. How do you do it? Take your communication card out. Write on there, I want to be discipled. I don't know how it works, but I want to be discipled. Write on your communication card, and we'll call you this week. We'll get it set up. Women, we have Replicate, a program to help you get that. Men, we'll jump in. Pastors or somebody will meet with you, start diving into the Bible with you, talking about life with you. Our most favorite parts of discipleship are not always talking about the Bible. It's talking about life and marriage and dealing with parents and all these things, and then we take the Bible and apply them to that. Or maybe you're struggling with doubts. You're like, I would get in discipleship, but I just have these doubts. Write on your communication card. Go, I have these doubts because someone talked to me about them. Absolutely. I would love to talk to you about that doubt or that thing that's causing you to get hung up, because the Bible is such an incredible and a beautiful book. And maybe you're thinking, I don't know, this unreached people group, I don't even know what that means, but it sounds kind of interesting. Maybe I do want to go on missions. Well, let me help you. We're going to talk a little bit about unreached real quick. I want you to watch this video, and I'll tell you a little bit more about unreached people groups. It's one of the passions that we have at our church, one of Eric's passions as our mission pastor, is about reaching the unreached. Let me show you this video to define it for you a little bit better.
Today, we're thinking about this other map. This is a map of the places with the greatest spiritual needs. It shows us the nations with the people groups that are least accessible to the gospel. The green zones are places with gospel presence. There are Christians, churches, and gospel teaching that are easy to access for any person. We call these zones reached. The red zones are unreached, or at best, very hard to reach. But what does unreached actually mean? And more importantly, how do the red zones get to be red in the first place? All right, Davis, what do you mean by unreached? When we say we need to reach the unreached, what is that? And how is that different than just lost people?
So unreached, biblically, think Romans 15. Paul is saying, I'm leaving regions where the gospel has gone, where people have access to the gospel now, to go to a place, Spain, where the gospel is not known. The language he uses in Romans 15 is where Christ is not known, where people don't know the good news about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done.
So maybe you're thinking, wait, I have unreached people in my neighborhood or at my office, but they're not in the red zones. Well, that's not really what we're talking about. We're not talking about lost people. Lost people are people who don't know, believe, and trust in Jesus. Those are everywhere, but there's an added challenge if you're lost and unreached.
So practically, if you're in an unreached area, or if you're an unreached person, then the likelihood is you'll be born and you'll live and you'll die, and you'll never even hear the good news about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. You have yet to be reached with that good news. You don't have access to it. It's not that you have heard it or even have access to it and you don't believe it. It's that you don't even have access to that good news. You don't know a Christian. You don't have a church near you where the gospel is being proclaimed. You're unreached by it, and there's 3.2 billion people like that in the world.
Definitely a huge need, and many, many people without the gospel and no access to the gospel. One of the things that you saw four people groups. We introduced these four people groups in November at our yearly banquet. Some of you grabbed them, some of you have been praying for them. If this video and the word today has touched your hearts and Spirit of God saying, hey, I need to be a part of that, write on that communication card, hey, tell me more. How can I be praying for those groups? How can I learn more about them? Just out of those four groups that you saw, there's 187 million out of that little over 3 billion that still need to hear. We have a great task, and just as we just heard, God has no other plan except for that we as a church, we as believers, will be obedient. It's not an option. It's commanded. And it's our opportunity and privilege to be a part of it. I remember when I first heard these verses, I was like, okay, I need to do it. But then I was like, how? And that's exactly what Pastor Chris was just saying. We want to help you with the how. We want to come alongside you and say, this is the how. And I'm so thankful for the people that have done that in my life. Say, Eric, you want to obey, but let me come alongside you. Let me be in relationship with you and help you understand the how. And I am so, so thankful for them. And I would want nothing more than to come alongside you and others come alongside you to help you with that how. So if that's you, write that out. Write that in your communication card. Send us an email. However you need to do that this week, that is, there'd be nothing greater that you could be a part of this week than say, hey, I'm going to take that next step. Let's pray. Father, just thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the truth. Thank you for how challenging it is. And then we look at this world and, Lord, just our hearts are so burdened. And we as a church, we as believers, God, through the power of your Spirit, help us to be obedient. Lord, I thank you for many in this room that are on a daily basis being obedient by praying, by sending, by going, by being available for your Spirit to use. Lord, may you continue to challenge us. Lord, learn what it is to love you and to love others and to make you known, to make disciples as we go, teach, baptize. Lord, there's such a great task. Thank you for involving us. And Lord, this even today, help us to be obedient in that next thing, that next step that we need to take. Lord, I do pray for the Jap people. Lord, I pray for the Japanese. Lord, I pray for the Bali people. And I pray for the Sunar people. Lord, totaling around 187 million, who unless we are obedient will never ever hear the name of Jesus. And not only just hear the name of Jesus, but understand what he's done for them. Lord, use us in any way that you see fit to be a part of them, not just not being unreached, but and not being unengaged, but engaging them so that they can become reached for the gospel. Lord, that's what we're all about. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now I have the privilege of introducing another video before we head out, and you're not going to want to miss this. I love what Pastor Chris said. We're going to baptize, but also we're going to hear about some people going. It's just phenomenal. We can't plan this, but the Holy Spirit did. Watch this video.
Hey, I'm Justin.
Hi, my name's Trey.
Hi, my name's Michelle.
We are a few college students from Texas State going on a mission trip to North Africa this May. We are going with Crew, a campus ministry. We'll be there for about a month.
We would love for you guys to partner with us with your prayers, if you feel led financially to give as well.
We would love to talk to you if you have any other questions and share more about the trip and what we plan for God to do. Thank you.
Awesome. If you guys would come on up. So after we pray, they're going to be outside at a table. Stop by and say, hey, how can we be a part? Definitely be praying. And they got some more information out there for you to be able to come alongside them and pray. We also heard that they have some financial needs. That's part of sending. How can we help you go and to enjoy being a part of that? And then we'll send them out. And so we get to pray over you guys. And you guys remember those red areas? This is one of those red areas. So be in prayer for them. We're looking forward to what God's going to continue to do through y'all. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for these students, these young men, young lady that said, hey, God, here I am. Use me. Send me. Lord, we want to be a part of your great commission. We want to be obedient to make disciples to all peoples. So, Lord, I just ask that you continue to prepare this people that they're going to, and Lord, that you would just, everywhere that they're going to go, that, Lord, you would connect them with the right people that are so ready to hear the truth of who Jesus is and what he's done for them. Lord, I pray you continue to prepare them, prepare their hearts, prepare their minds, prepare them physically, and then, Lord, and obviously prepare them spiritually, but then also financially. Lord, meet their needs. Meet the needs of this team. And then, Lord, we look forward to getting to hear about all the incredible things through prayer and through sending and then their obedience of going. And all of our obedience together to see what you're going to continue to do around the world. Lord, use them mightily. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. You guys can go ahead and head out to your table. Thank you, guys. Thanks for your obedience. We're going to close with this verse. It says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Where? In Jerusalem, in all Judea, to Samaria, and where, church? Let's go do it. And before we go do that, we're also going to get to see some others saying, hey, we want to be obedient to the Great Commission. We want to be baptized and follow the Lord in baptism. So we ask that you guys join us, and let's continue to be obedient to the Great Commission and making disciples of all people groups. Have a great day.